All right. Well, this morning we are continuing our message series, Heroes. We're looking at some of the heroes of Scripture, heroes of faith. And it's appropriate for us to take a moment. We're a few weeks into this message series. It's appropriate for us to take a moment to reflect, to think back on some of the stories we've heard so far. So you remember, we started with the story of Abraham's faith as he trusted his son Isaac to the Lord. There was Gideon who needed some extra certainty before he would actually take the step of obeying the Lord's commands. There was Barnabas, the encourager of the early church, who brought Saul into the fold. There was Thomas, who saw and believed that the Lord had risen. There was Esther, we heard about last week, who risked her life to save God's people. These heroes are all heroes of faith, right? We don't remember them because of what they did. We don't remember them because of who they are. We remember these people because of who they trusted. And in one sense, these heroes of Scripture can be good examples for us, right? We can look at their lives, we can look at what they did, we can look at what they said. Their faith and their good works can encourage us to have greater faith and to do more good things ourselves. And that's a good thing. But that's only one part of the story. That's only one part of the story. And really, we're missing the most important part of these heroic stories if we let them just be examples for how we should live. What's far more important here is for us to see how these heroes reflect the character of Christ, the character of Jesus, how we see their lives point us to the work of Christ for us. And so Abraham's story, for example, isn't just a lesson on hearing and obeying the word of God. You know, Abraham, we talked about, God said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. And Abraham goes, he takes his son up the mountain, he gets right here with the knife, and God says, wait, no, that's not the point. I have another sacrifice for you. Don't touch your son. Abraham's story isn't just a lesson on hearing and obeying. Abraham's story is a picture of God the Father giving up his own son to make us righteous. Gideon's story, then, who needed that extra certainty, Gideon's story shows us how Jesus is God's great sign of salvation for us, that he is the only thing we need to see to know that we are saved. Barnabas teaches us that Jesus can redeem even those people who we think would be beyond salvation. No one is too far beyond Jesus' love and Jesus' saving power. Thomas shows us the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection, that we can investigate our faith and find it to be true. Esther helps us to see that Jesus continues to save the day, even though we may not see great signs, great miracles in our own day. All of these stories are really about Jesus. And I hope that's kind of come through as we've talked about all of these people, because we see that God is the great author of all Scripture, the whole Bible. And all of these stories really point to just one man who is at the center of God's story of salvation for us all, and that is Jesus. So today, our hero of faith is Moses. And when we look at the story of Moses, we see even more clearly that this hero of faith is not just an example for us to follow. Moses helps us to see all that Jesus does for us. And there's so much that we could say about Moses' life. Moses is, if you know him, he's a huge figure in the Old Testament. He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. Moses' story runs throughout the books of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Moses did some amazing things. He stood up to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. If you've ever heard, hey, let my people go, that came from Moses. Moses led the people of Israel from Egypt out to the very edge of the promised land with 40 years wandering in the desert in between. Moses did great signs and miracles for the people of God. And Moses did some terrible things as well. When he was young, Moses murdered a man who didn't deserve it. Moses disobeyed the Lord at times. But perhaps the single most defining event of Moses' life comes in Exodus chapter 20. What's happening is that Moses and the people of Israel have gathered at Mount Sinai, and they are there to meet the Lord. So they have consecrated themselves. They have prepared themselves to meet the Lord. They've set themselves apart for this special time. The people and Moses are at the foot of the mountain looking up, and when what happens is a great and thunderous cloud descends upon the top of the mountain, a dark cloud, there's lightning, thunder, and a trumpet blast that announces the Lord's presence. And the Lord speaks from the cloud with a voice that sounds like thunder. And that's where our scripture reading picks up. And the Lord says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And of course, that's the beginning of the Ten Commandments that we've all heard of. God gives these Ten Commandments. We'll come back to those in a moment. And finally, God is silent after he speaks. And if you would look back at the people of Israel, God's people, gathered at the foot of the mountain, they are terrified. They are trembling. And the people say to Moses, "Moses, speak to us yourself and we'll listen. But don't have God speak to us. Don't have God talk to us, because if he does, we will die." They're terrified. Moses reassures him. He says, "God's not here to kill you. God's here to make sure you fear him. You respect him, right?" And then we read what happened next was the people remained at a distance while Moses himself approached the thick darkness where God was. Imagine that scene, Moses heading up the mountain alone. And this is what Moses did. He was a prophet. So here on the mountain, Moses stood between God and God's people. That is the role of a prophet. So Moses entered that terrifying cloud to receive the instruction of the Lord. The people weren't allowed to. And in fact, they had been warned, if you approach the mountain, you'll die. So only Moses approached the Lord. Moses was kind of a go-between. Here on the mountain, Moses would travel from the people up the mountain to meet the Lord, and Moses would return to the people with God's word. The most famous example, if you've seen Charlton Heston in that old movie, The Ten Commandments, was coming back with the stone tablets, if you remember that. Most famously, he did that, but he brought other teachings, other instructions as well. Moses had a lot to say from the Lord. And this went the other way, too, because Moses would go from the people up to the Lord, right? And so when the people would sin, Moses would ask for forgiveness on their behalf. When the people had requests or needed instruction, Moses would go to God with their questions. Moses went both ways, right? He went from the Lord to the people and from the people to the Lord. Moses stood between God and the people. Moses brought God's law down to the people, and Moses brought the people's concerns and confessions back to God. And Moses indeed had to stand between God and the people. Someone had to do that because the people couldn't stand before God themselves. You know, it's no coincidence that right after God had given these Ten Commandments, it's no coincidence that the people were terrified after hearing these commandments, because these commandments convicted the people of their sins and of their sinfulness. God started and said, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." And the people of Israel couldn't help but think back just slightly before, when they had lived in the land of Israel, which was a land full of idols, full of false gods. When God said, "You shall not misuse the Lord's name," they couldn't help but think back just a couple weeks when they had rebelled against God and against Moses in the desert and said, "You've brought us out here for no good purpose." When God said, "Remember the Sabbath," the people would think of how they didn't rest. "Honor your father and mother," and they didn't do that. "Do not murder," and even Moses was guilty of that one. "Don't commit adultery," as difficult to obey then as it is today. "Don't steal," "Don't lie," "Don't covet what is your neighbor's." The people heard these commands, and they saw the power of the one who commanded them. And the people knew that there was no way that they could stand before this God. Moses had to be the one to stand between them. And we need a Moses too, right? When we hear these Ten Commandments, we recognize our own sins and sinfulness too. If we're honest with ourselves, we look at that first commandment and we say, "Yeah, I've made other things in my life more important than my relationship with the Lord." We look at the second commandment, we say, "Yeah, you know, I've misused the Lord's name." We say, "Yeah, I haven't given myself and my family the rest we desperately need. Yeah, I've disrespected my parents, my neighbors, authorities, people in government, things like those people." We say, "Yeah, you know, I've hurt and hated my neighbor sometimes." We say, "Yeah, I haven't kept my heart and my mind free of sinful lusts." We say, "Yeah, I've selfishly taken from others. Yes, I've told untruths and half-truths. Yes, I've harbored jealousy in my heart." We've done all these things. And we know that we can't stand before the Lord anymore than the Israelites at Mount Sinai. And when we look at that list of commands, these Ten Commandments, I think probably the only reason that we aren't terrified and shaking just like the Israelites were is because we haven't gotten the thunder and the lightning and the great trumpets announcing the Lord's presence on the mountaintop. But we know we need. We can say, "I need someone to stand between me and God." Well, even though Moses was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, he can still only point to another greater messenger who would come after him. By standing between God and the people on that terrifying mountaintop, Moses actually shows us a picture, a beautiful picture of what Jesus does for you and me. Jesus stands between you and me and God. That's what he does. When we sin, when we disregard all the laws of God that Moses gave to us, Jesus goes into that cloud and pleads in our behalf. Jesus goes before God the Father and says, "Look, Father, these are your people. I have made them your people through my blood, through my death on the cross and my resurrection. Do not punish them because their sins are paid for. I've done that." Jesus goes before God on our behalf. And not only that, but Jesus also brings us a new and better message from God, just like Moses, but better. Moses gave the people a law of works. Moses gave the people the Ten Commandments and said, "Do these things in order to be holy." But Jesus brings us a better law, the law of God's love for us. Jesus' message from God is, "I have already made you holy. I have made you holy by giving my only son for you to die on the cross and rise again." So now Jesus stands between us and God. And that's good news for us because Jesus wins forgiveness for us. Jesus brings us a new and better message that God has already done everything you need to have a right relationship with the Lord. Jesus has already secured eternal life and healing and peace for you. That's his message. And we should understand that Jesus hasn't like canceled out anything that came before. Jesus hasn't gotten rid of anything that Moses or the other prophets of God have said. God hasn't changed his mind. You know, he still wants us to live holy lives. Jesus doesn't get rid of Moses' law. In fact, Jesus says, "I have fulfilled the law that Moses gave." And now, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus works in each of our lives. He empowers us to hear and obey the will of God. Now, so let me ask you, if the role of a prophet is to bring the word of God to the people of God, how's your hearing? How's your hearing? Have you heard the message of Christ and let it shape your heart and mind and life? Because there was this problem that God's people seem to always have. They had problems hearing and believing and actually living what God's prophets would say. And Jesus is no exception to that if we look at his story in Scripture. And there are really just two parts of the message that Jesus came to give us. And we struggle with both parts, both in their own ways. Often we don't really live our lives under Jesus' message of grace. On the one hand, sometimes we hang on to old sins and old faults, old wrongs that we have done that God has long since forgiven us of, and others have long since forgiven us of. And nobody holds these things against us but ourselves. Sometimes also, we fail to extend that message of God's grace to others. Sometimes we fail to forgive others. Sometimes we hold grudges. We hang on to old sins of others. Sometimes we demand penance from others that God doesn't demand because Jesus has already paid any sort of price that we owe. Sometimes we fail to hear the other part of God's message. We get this grace part, but then sometimes we have the other problem where we ignore all the commands that God has given. Sometimes we think grace is wonderful, I'm forgiven, therefore it doesn't matter how I live. But that's not true either. We start to think that the shape of our lives doesn't matter, and we tell ourselves sometimes that just a little sin is okay, when really it's not, and that little sin often grows greater and greater, and people are hurt, and lives are broken because we failed to obey. So, question again, how is your hearing in your own life? Do you really live under grace? Have you let go of the guilt that Jesus has already forgiven? And you also take Jesus' commands seriously? Do you order your life according to God's will? Do you strive for moral excellence in your life? Do you teach that to your kids, to your family, to your grandkids? Because grace is what Jesus gives us, and obedience is what Jesus demands. Those are good things. And the best part about all of this is that when we actually hear and obey the Lord, the best part about all of this is that we now stand between Jesus and the world. There's this really cool thing that happens. Just as Jesus stands between us and God, and he makes God no longer terrifying because we can know Jesus, now Jesus delivers God's grace to us and shows us a better way to live. Now, just as Jesus does that, we do the same thing with the world. We stand between Jesus and the world. In fact, we heard this a couple weeks ago when we talked about Timothy. When Jesus appeared to his disciples, had them all gathered together, Jesus told his disciples, "As the Father has sent me to you with this message, now also I am sending you out." So Jesus sends us away from himself into the world to make him relatable. right? So that Jesus is no longer scary. Jesus is no longer terrifying because people can know us. And through knowing us, they can know the Lord. Jesus sends us into the world to share his message of grace, to share the good news, to tell everyone what he has done to reunite us with God the Father. And now that we are living in the world, we also go back. We go back to the Lord with the needs and the concerns and the cares of our neighbors and our friends and the people around us. We pray for our neighbors. We ask God to forgive them as well and to give them faith in Christ, just like Moses did for God's people at Mount Sinai, just like Jesus does for us. So today, you and me, we are prophets for the world. We stand between God and the world. We reach out into the world so that we can invite the world to live in the presence of Jesus. Amen. Hey, let's stand. We'll continue by speaking what we believe, confessing our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed together. You'll see the words on the screen, and today as we're talking about Jesus being the new and better messenger of God, it's all about that second part where we confess that Jesus is the Son of God who has come to save. So,